hardship comes ease.
The 1994 Northridge earthquake was a moment magnitude 6.7 MW blind thrust earthquake that occurred on January 17, 1994 at 4:30 and 55 a.m. This earthquake damaged more than 40,000 buildings, triggered landslides in some areas, and also caused nationwide blackouts. The whole city went dark.
What I can say is we've just experienced a real whopper here, especially here at the radio station. We're trying to piece everything together.
That's why a lot of those people are camped out over there on the football field there. Now, what you're seeing now is an apartment complex right near here. This kind of gives you an idea of how there's sporadic lighting. Some have lighting, some don't. And look out in the parking lot. There is lighting here now, plenty of lighting. And yet these people are camped outside.
Mimi, you've got the kids here. How many youngsters?
Three.
And do they sort of take it in stride, or is it
yeah,
fun, or does
it
get to be
a kids? So for them it's fun, but for us the parents it's a job. It's hard work, and we're freezing. It's cold out here, so we're looking forward to this all being over and life getting back to normal.
People were afraid of the aftershocks and thieves who could steal from their homes in the darkness. So they left their warm homes and went to the cold streets of Northridge. People could remember that 17 years before Northridge earthquake, two bolts of lightning that robbed New York City of its electricity and turned it into a darkened island for 25 hours. The blackout caused chaos throughout the city. At 9:34 p.m. on July 13, 1977, New York City went dark. In the ensuing 25 hours that the city was without electricity, thousands of places were set on fire, 1,600 stores were looted, people were murdered, women were assaulted, and criminals took bloody revenge with hot and cold weapons. During the blackout, the traffic lights didn't operate, and the number of car accidents was expected to increase. At this same time, people didn't respect rules, regulations, and social control, while CCTV cameras and anti-theft systems were turned off. New York was drowned into chaos. There was still anarchy in the city by sunrise. A group of rebels stole each and every inexpensive thing from shops and people's homes in New York. Hospitals and medical centers, as well as detention centers and prisons, were full of people during that 25-hour blackout in New York. In the largest mass arrest in U.S. history, more than 3,700 people were detained. By the end of the blackout, Around 4,500 looters were arrested and 550 police officers were injured.
From CBS News, this special Radio Net Alert news report.
A major power blackout has hit New York City and surrounding communities.
Chuck, if you could, what can you tell us about the feel for Midtown Manhattan?
Well, George, there are people directing traffic at the intersections. I assume many of them are policemen. Some of them, obviously, are just volunteers, people who wanted to pitch in.
After 17 years from New York City blackout of 1977, Northridge earthquake occurred on January 17, 1994. This situation didn't have any similarities with the stagflation in the 1970s and hooligans and gangsters in the 1950s. The period of growth and prosperity of the United States of America was after the Persian Gulf War and access to the oil resources of West Asia. The Northridge earthquake left 20,000 homeless in that dark and cold night. People were in a state of panic. People were terrified of the increase in the number of thefts, murders, and looting. They were also frightened of what they saw in the sky. Minutes after the Northridge earthquake, people came to the streets and saw strange things in the sky, things that they had rarely seen before. Instead of waiting for the return of Batman to save their lives like in Hollywood movies, they quickly called 911 by payphone. They didn't call for help and transfer earthquake victims to the hospital or to report thefts or murders. They took refuge in the streets. They faced a terrifying and extraterrestrial problem after being survived the earthquake and the criminals. Maybe people faced both earthly and heavenly calamities at the same time. Woody Allen's Midnight in Paris doesn't represent France. A Rainy Day in New York doesn't represent the US. Woody Allen's Vicky Cristina Barcelona doesn't represent Spain. Paris is famous for its colorful sidewalks and cafes. New York is known for its skyscrapers and the glittering lights of the buildings on Lake Erie. Spain is famous for the Great Mosque of Cordoba and Prado National Museum in Madrid. But none of these postcards, which symbolize the identity of these cities for the people of the world, reflect the reality of life in them. When we talk about urbanization in the modern world, we think of commuters, skyscrapers, and neon lighting in shops. There are images of crowded but orderly streets of Tokyo, Shanghai with famous traditional and glass structures and buildings, and Hong Kong night lights. In these images, day and night in large and modern cities are not much different. These images are full of movements and colorful lights. In industrialized countries, large cities have a unique architecture and a large population. We can see very wide streets, large squares, and skyscrapers in these large cities. The architecture of cities has changed a lot throughout history. The new architecture of most cities is modeled after the architecture of Paris in the second half of the 19th century. There were riots and protests in Paris during that time. In the middle of 19th century, the architecture of Paris was completely changed due to the uprisings and protests. Meanwhile, Paris hosted numerous immigrants from all over France because of stagnation. After the French Revolution of 1848 and the start of Napoleon III's reign, the Protestant George Eugene Haussmann was responsible for the renovation of this chaotic, newly industrialized city of Europe. The Haussmann Plan of Paris had many details, including wide tree-lined boulevards that could halt the rebellious acts in the narrow streets of Paris. These changes had consequences on urban lifestyle as well. The City of Lights embraces tourism, industry, fashion, exhibitions, cafes, and department stores. Paris nights were important to Parisians. Newly built boulevards, shops, theaters, and cafes changed the nightlife of Parisians. When Haussmann replaced the medieval architecture of Paris with modern architecture, gas lights were replaced by electric lamps, and the lifestyle of Parisians and other European cities changed forever. Cities could never sleep under the new capitalist economy.
It's Jay Lawrence with radio station KFI. Ladies and gentlemen, if you just... what I can say...
On that cold January night in 1994, people in Northridge reported in multiple moments to the police and the local observatory that they saw a strange light beam in the sky. Angelinos thought that was an alien spaceship above their heads, just like the science fiction movies. They probably thought that aliens would open the hatch of the spaceship, then a ray of light would shine to the Earth, and strange aliens would get out one by one, and finally would kill ordinary people with laser weapons. Nothing special happened at that night. It turned out that what had frightened people was nothing but the Milky Way. People could see the Milky Way after the blackout. Before the earthquake, they weren't able to see the Milky Way because of the lights in cities. In fact, people couldn't observe the sky due to the lighting at nights. The American Association for the Advancement of Science, with the data from First World Atlas, has stated that more than 80% of the world's population live under light-polluted skies. People are no longer able to fully observe the celestial objects such as moon and stars due to artificial lights at night. This atlas shows that more than 99% of the US and European populations live under light-polluted skies. Today, one-third of the world's population can see the Milky Way. Probably the future generations could only see the image of the beautiful Milky Way in the internet, books, and scientific documentaries. Before the expansion of artificial light pollution, people could easily see the Milky Way. Today, elderly talk about the Milky Way as a memory. Now people go to different tourist attractions to see the Milky Way. People who live in urban areas escape from the light pollution of cities and go to the desert to see the sky full of stars with a group of friends or on nature tours. In the desert, they can see the twinkling of stars. They return to the cities after a short time and seek solace in light and noise pollution. Although we don't know what aliens in Hollywood movies imagine when they look at the dark side of the planet, if you look at these cities from the satellites, you will see masses of light covering a wide area of darkness. French astronaut Thomas Pesquet is one of the astronauts of the International Space Station. He published a picture of the night. In that picture, some parts of the Earth were much brighter than other parts. That bright spot was Belgium. Belgium is one of the smallest countries in Western Europe that covers an area of 30,000 square kilometers, which is a little bit larger than Kurdistan province in Iran. There are about 2.2 million bulbs, 186 bulbs per square mile, that illuminate Belgium at nights. If aliens want to reach out to Earth, they would follow that bright spot and reach Grand Place in Brussels. In reality, human life and nature are important. Modern cities that are the center of attention for tourists and nightlife experience have become the main places that pollute natural light. Hong Kong is known as the most serious light pollution in the world. Moscow competes with St. Petersburg and produces 8 times more artificial lights than the world average. After Moscow, cities such as Riyadh in Saudi Arabia, Montreal in Canada, Buenos Aires in Argentina, and Chicago, Detroit, Denver, and Miami in the US are among the most important sources of light pollution. Why light pollution has been widespread? The excessive production and use of incandescent light bulb and super bright LEDs in the recent years have caused this new environmental pollution. This problem doesn't seem to be like other issues in the city, such as the bad smell of the garbage, the noise that damages our hearing and nerves, or the air pollution that causes respiratory and cardiac problems. So people don't take it seriously.
I drop off to sleep very easily, but after 2 hours I wake up, and then it's difficult to go back to sleep. If it's one night, well, you can manage that. 2 nights is okay. But when it's 5 nights in a row, it's a bit much. And then you get very, very tired, not only physically, but also mentally. It makes me anxious or angry or, you know, frightened.
If we have a sleep disorder and look for the reason behind it, we will find a strange phenomenon. It's an issue that we haven't thought about it before. Light pollution is caused by artificial lights. Artificial lights have many effects on people's biological clock. Light pollution has turned sleep disorder into one of the common diseases of the century. The human body secretes melatonin during the night. Melatonin is mainly produced by pineal gland and regulated sleep-wake cycles. Melatonin is affected by light levels. If a person's sleeping environment has more than twice the light of the moon, this hormone will not be secreted.
The invasion of television into the home 50 years ago, and now computers and telephones, basically we need to shut that stuff off.
The circadian rhythm in biological clock produces about 10 to 15% of the genes in the human body, and its absence can cause irreparable damage. Today, thanks to the industrial world and modern medicine, melatonin tablets are available in pharmacies. Melatonin, which should be secreted naturally in the body, is produced by artificial methods and chemical drugs. People have to pay money to get melatonin tablets as well.
These days, a lot of Americans and people we know taking melatonin But how safe is it?
80% of people have some sleep difficulty, from trouble falling asleep to waking up in the middle of the night to work the night shift and try to sleep during the day. Melatonin is safe. Again, we make it naturally. It's made by part of the brain called the pineal gland. What melatonin does is help to set our sleep-wake cycles.
Mm-hmm.
Melatonin release in your brain is the signal, hey, it's time to go to sleep. So for people who have trouble falling asleep, or people who have abnormal schedules, or even people who are trying to get over jet lag, a small dose of melatonin can help reset the sleep-wake cycle.
Is it good to trick your body like that, though, into falling asleep?
Bustle of life. The sound of living. Only sound will endure. IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all of our listeners. You're tuned in Iran Radio, broadcast from Tehran. So nice to have you in this moment. We start off this hour's programs with To My Brother. The program examines the universal principles contained in the teachings of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and their importance for contemporary individuals and societies. Next up will be our radio productions feature. And we round up this hour's programs with Let's Recite the Quran. The program teaches eloquent recitation of the Holy Quran at level 2. Stay with us for this hour.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense,
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. This is To My Brother, and I'm your host, Mehdi. It's great to have all of you here, and today we want to talk about a character who not only influenced Muslims across the world, but influenced many non-Muslims as well. This great personality is the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace and blessings upon him. Imam Ali alayhi salam treated all human beings to be equal in the matter of rights and responsibilities, and he did not fix any limit in this behalf of equality among all human beings. And if he did fix any such limits, it was fixed keeping in mind the interests of the public in general, the people. And when we study the character of Imam Ali, we clearly see that he did not violate this freedom, the freedom of the people, the freedom of the public, the freedom in any of his laws, orders, rules, or regulations, and he always kept the public welfare in his view, in all his actions. He dealt equal treatment to both his friends and his foes.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: هلك في رجلان، محب غال ومبغض قال.
أمير المؤمنين Ali alayhi salam said, "Two categories of persons will face ruin on account of me: he who loves me with exaggeration, and he who hates me intensely."
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is To My Brother, and we're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. So, dear friends, we are talking humbly about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, the first divinely appointed Imam and the rightful successor to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Of course, many scholars throughout the ages have written incredibly beautiful things in the praise of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And these scholars are not always Muslim scholars, meaning that there have been many non-Muslim scholars who have also praised Imam Ali alayhi salam and his amazing universal persona. One of the things that we see in this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this suppression of anger, right? So we do not see in the history books that Imam Ali alayhi salam became angry, randomly. Yes, there is a difference between courage and anger. There is a difference between a positive anger, which leads to courage, and a negative anger, which is a vice and it is a bad quality. So here, you know, we find that Imam Ali alayhi salam, he suppressed his anger if he ever got angry, which is a different discussion, you know. But here we find that even the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, advised Imam Ali alayhi salam some general commandments. And of course, you know, these general commandments are applicable to every single one of us. And one of those things was to suppress anger. And so Imam Ali alayhi salam, not only was he able to suppress and control this anger, this power of anger, but he was able to do so especially when he had the capability or the ability, or let's say the opportunity, to punish the other person. So the very famous example that is constantly spoken about is, you know, in one of the great battles of Islam, Imam Ali alayhi salam was on the chest of the opponent, and the opponent, he disrespected Imam Ali alayhi salam by spitting on his face. So Imam Ali alayhi salam, he suppressed his anger, he got off the chest, and he walked around, and he came back, and then he slew the enemy. So here, you know, this suppression of anger is something that is really important. Now, what's interesting is that when an individual has the ability to punish the other person, so, you know, you are able to punish another individual who is at a lower I guess, status than you are. So a father can punish a child, a teacher can punish a student, and, you know, a grandparent can punish a grandchild, a boss can punish their workers, subordinates, and so on and so forth. So this individual who's able to punish is in a position of power. Now, in a position of power, it has been, dictated to us believers that when you are able to punish, you should suppress your anger. And that if an individual is able to suppress their anger, when they have the opportunity to punish this person who is under them, that the Almighty Allah will endow them with security and a tasteful, beautiful, delicious faith on the day of resurrection. That's how important suppressing our anger when we are able to punish is. A very beautiful lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This moment, we invite you to listen to parts of the Arabic text of Ziyarat Aminullah along with its English translations. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثناي واجمع بيني وبين أوليائي.
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my master and my Lord. Welcome my friends, keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
Has a verse ever come where Allah says, "Woe to you for running away from the battlefield"? Woe to you for lying. Woe to you for raising your voice in front of the messenger. Woe to you for being disrespectful to the Prophet. Has the Quran ever said that? If it is not, and there are those who have held power, who have held the previous latter points that I mentioned, Allah on Judgment Day will question the integrity of my soul and say, "You accepted that? You think I will send representatives like this?" I asked my Christian brethren the same question. Paul persecuted Christians. He killed them. It's not a historical bleep, it's known. I say to them, as much as great as a man you consider him to be, can God send a messenger, a representative who's going to be the central axis of your faith from the very direction of the person who was against God? They said, "Well, that's how the pendulum swings." I said, "If that's the case, then let's make the devil the most important man, for if he became a believer today, he would be the most powerful man because his pendulum swung the most." Absurd, isn't it? It's absurd, brothers and sisters. Even you and I, as much as a person lied to you and me, wants to go into business with me, I'll never trust that person. Even if that person gives everything of his life in front of me, I'll never trust him 100%. Why? He's a human being. We all make mistakes. We have a right to forgiveness. And we do forgive. And we have forgiven. But would you and I go into transaction at that level knowing that this person cheated me before and now he has asked for forgiveness, but it's okay, take everything that I own? You and I would never do this. How would you and I do this without religion? At the end of the day, civil law is never as important as moral law. So I conclude at this level that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded Imam Ali, why is Allah saying, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum? This verse in Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse number 3, which was revealed. Why was it revealed? And it's revealed in between verses about food. Allah uses as what we call parenthetical. Parenthetical meaning it is so important. It comes between something that you're questioning. Why is this verse here? Just like the ayah of Tathir of Ahlul Bayt, you find it's in between the rebuking of wives of the Prophet of Allah. You say, why is it here? Allah says it's parenthetical. Use your mind, understand the principles of who this messenger was, who he chose, what he pointed to, what the world has to say, and then go down to the essence of who you are and ask the question, who is most worthy of being the best representatives of Allah, and then follow that part, because on Judgment Day, you will never be held liable for that. So you find Allah after Imam Ali alayhi salam has been appointed, you find that Allah reveals this verse, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islama deena. Wow, today we have completed our favor. It's a momentous moment, brothers and sisters. Tonight, we celebrate this for this reason. What is it about? Is it the quantity? It's the quality. The quality is sealed. It's complete. Why does Allah say, Ya ayyuhar rasul balligh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik? The last part Allah says what? Wallahu ya'asimuka. God will protect you from mankind, because Shaitan and his group know, bring the religion of God, bring it halfway, we'll fill in the gaps. We're more than happy to do that. We love when God brings a religion. He gives us a springboard to put ourselves in position. Then no one will reject us. Yesterday I was watching on television, there's this called some ministry that's been robbing people of millions, $450 million theft. The guys are standing there, robbing everybody in the name of God. The Spirit of God is with you. Have faith. The guys are giving thousands, millions of dollars. Have faith. The guys are robbing them, running. Running away. Have faith. And I'm listening. I said, wow, there it is. There it is. Allah says, look, blind faith, look where it takes you. You want that? You have crooks who come and rob you left, right, and center. Is that how you do it? No. It's found on good grounds, on a basis that when you look at it, you say, this has merit.
For listening to this episode of the program To My Brother. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
This is the love has dyed me in blood. Nor that I'm wise, neither mad. Your love caused me overjoy, took my heart and made fond of it. Desired to kill. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved.
up to tall. In the hands of beloved, I write in woe. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in this pain. Come and see what love has done to me. Come and see what love has done to me. Got me deeply involved in this pain.
And finally, just to have a quick look at the map of Syria itself, we can see that the area in question to the south, so you have Sweda in the white circle, and then obviously extending up towards Damascus and Jerimana, and how the corridor itself would basically link Israel to the far northeast, covering the borders of Jordan and Iraq.
Israel's also considering the Euphrates River as a dependable water source for its occupied territories in a forward-looking perspective. A proposal to connect southern Syria to the Kurdish areas and construct a canal for transporting water from the Euphrates River to the Golan Heights is being contemplated as part of the concept of establishing David's Corridor by the Zionists. In recent years, the new West Asia has seen a rise in competition among various corridors, and Israel has put forth several trade and security corridor ideas with this competitive landscape. One of these ideas is a plan for a corridor known as David's Corridor, which aims to connect the Kurdish regions of Iraq and Syria, and then the Druze regions of Syria to Israel. The Druze-majority areas of southern Syria, in particular in Reef Damask and Soweto province, are considered by the Israeli regime to be the closest areas to the interior of Syria in terms of security, with the potential for long-term investment in the implementation of these plans and programs.
There have been moves recently when there were clashes between the Druze factions in Jerimana, which is to the southeast of Damascus, that Israel would intervene to protect the Druze, and the Druze have become sort of a protected minority in Syria by Israel. You will notice that HTS are not going near the Druze, they are protecting them. Of course, they don't really care about the Druze, they just see the Druze as a means to actually advance closer to Damascus.
The Druze, a religious minority that separated from the Ismailis in the 5th century, have a rich history of presence in the Levant, especially in the southern regions of present-day Syria, Lebanon, and Palestine, spanning over 1,000 years.
I mean, you have the leadership being managed by NATO and the United States, doing all they can to try to tamp down on these sectarian tensions. But then you have their followers. They're goon squads, literal death squads, that ravaged Syria for years, rampaged into religious minority communities, slaughtering people, forcing them to start their own militias, and they're on the loose now.
Their significant role in the emergence of modern Syria, conflicts with the French government for Syrian independence, and contributions to Arab nationalism in the early 20th century have cemented the Druze's position on the Syrian political scene, with figures like Sultan Pasha al-Atrash holding strong historical significance in Syrian nationalism. But why are the Zionists currently in a hurry to establish such a corridor, and in this process have initiated a new occupation, massacred the people of southern Syria, suppressed their protests, and attempted to fuel ethnic tensions?
Which is basically a channel up the eastern border of Syria, linking with the Kurdish separatists in the Northeast under the control of the US, but also acting as a settler proxy for Israel in that area, close to the east of the Euphrates, and eventually to link up with the Euphrates in Iraq. This is the Greater Israel Plan, and this is what Israel is basically working towards right now.
In the coming years, the world will witness significant changes in the trade routes connecting the East and the West. There's fierce competition among various well-known corridor plans that have been mentioned many times in the media. The most famous of them is the One Belt, One Road initiative, often referred to as the Silk Road of the New Era, proposed by China, which aims to connect Chinese soil with Iran, the Middle East, and ultimately the European market. But which countries will be involved in this connection? Could Syria, with its extensive history, once again serve as a transit highway and a passage corridor between the East and the West? Ever since Benjamin Netanyahu proposed the India-Israel Corridor Plan at the United Nations, which aims to pass through the Persian Gulf Arab states and eventually connect to European territory through the occupied territories, experts have considered it as the main competitor to China's new Silk Road, which follows a similar corridor through China, Iran, Turkey, and Europe. Given there's greater likelihood of China's new Silk Road plan being implemented compared to the New Delhi-Tel Aviv corridor plan, the Zionists consider David's corridor as a suitable disruptor against the China-Europe corridor, a plan aiming to directly challenge the interests, integrity, and stability of Iran, Iraq, and Syria. Despite their apparent support for the new Syrian government and their recognition of it as an important member of the Arab League, most of the Persian Gulf countries are not likely to be upset about the weakening of Syria through the implementation of David's corridor and the decline in the importance of the Silk Road route in favor of the India-Israel corridor. The development and progress of the southern Persian Gulf countries have historically been impacted by the instability, war, and insecurity in the northern Persian Gulf countries over the past century, and as a result, they will strive to prevent countries like Iraq and Syria from becoming a hub for connecting major trade routes between China and Europe. If Syria achieves complete political stability and preserves its territorial integrity, it has the potential to once again become an important transit route in the China-Europe corridor, just as it did in ancient times. A road and rail route passing through Iran and Iraq that is connected to several highways and railways in Syria and has the potential to connect to European soil through two possible routes. The first route involves passing from east to west Syria, reaching the ports of Latakia, Tartus, and Banias, and then using the sea trade route to southern Europe. The second involves reviving the railway line from south to north Syria, similar to the famous Hejaz Railway during the Ottoman Empire, which would connect the trade route to Turkey and then eastern Europe. Implementing such a plan could bring significant economic benefits to the Syrian people, help maintain the country's integrity, and enable Syria to rejoin the international community as a stable country, free from insecurity and chaos. However, the Zionist regime is actively working against Syria's interests in the transformation of the country into a transit highway on the east-west trade route of the world by planning to create a separatist corridor. Although the heroic people of Syria, after enduring 14 years of civil war, are still expressing dissatisfaction with the new government in Damascus and have refrained from openly opposing the new Jolani government in order to maintain relative peace and prevent further conflict, They have courageously confronted the new Zionist invasion and occupation in Kenitra, Dara, and Rif Dimashq from the outset, and despite the silence and inaction of the current Syrian government, the people have actively resisted the Zionist enemy, thwarting their dangerous attempts to divide Syria and establish the David's Corridor. Numerous Syrian youth have tragically lost their lives or sustained injuries in protests against the establishment of Israeli military bases in southern Syria. Given that the fall of Bashar al-Assad and the rise of the coalition led by Tahrir al-Sham are viewed by many as a resurgence of Sunnis in power in Syria, the Israeli regime has sought to exploit identity divisions within the country, particularly among the Druze, Christian, and Alawite religious minorities in its endeavors to further its interests. In the midst of these conflicts, Israel not only announced its support for the Druze forces fighting the new government in Damascus, but also carried out significant bombardments of military positions in Syria, highlighting its intention to exploit the socio-political divide in the country. Currently, despite the presence of the Jolani security forces in the Druze areas south of Damascus, in agreement with the Sueda Druze, which includes the selection of the province's security forces from local residents and the retention of weapons by the Druze armed groups, has resulted in the acknowledgement of Sueda province's relative autonomy in future political landscape of post-Assad Syria. A situation that also provides Israel with the potential to utilize it for future destabilization of Syria.
Attacks on the Kurds, as we saw yesterday in Manbij, must be stopped. It's a commitment of the international community towards those who fought bravely against ISIS. It's also a commitment for the future of Syria.
Taking a geopolitical perspective on Syria's eastern neighbors brings to light the significant economic and energy aspects of the David's Corridor project. Israel is seeking to exploit the differences between the Kurdish and Druze minorities and the Arab, Turkish, and Persian majorities in Syria, Iraq, Turkey, and Iran to incite confrontations between the minorities and the surrounding majorities. The Kurds and Druze hold deep historical roots in the region, while Israel is perceived as an externally introduced entity that does not align with the ethnic and geographical makeup of the area. Should the Kurdish and Druze minorities align with Israel and synchronize their interests, they'll likely be drawn into conflicts with regional governments and ethnic majorities, resulting in detrimental long-term consequences and bloodshed that would not serve the best interests of the Kurdish or Druze communities. The Kurdistan region of Iraq, an autonomous region, possesses significant oil and gas reserves as well as ample water resources, providing potential leverage over the central government of Iraq and neighboring countries like Iran and Turkey. This strategic location has long been viewed as a potential tool for political maneuvering by Israel to exert influence and pressure on major Middle Eastern states. The lack of national unity and cohesive ties within Iraqi society, combined with the central government, has historically created opportunities for external influence, in particular from Israel, and the prospect of Kurdish autonomy or independence has been perceived as a threat to Iraq's territorial integrity and a potential security risk extending even to the western borders of Iran. Despite some analysts expressing optimism about the future of Syria and its unity, the current tense situation and the potential future events raise serious doubts about the country's prospects. The tragic incident of March 2025 in the western coastal region of Syria, predominantly inhabited by the Alawites, which resulted in loss of hundreds of Syrian lives, highlighted the ongoing instability that still persists in the country. The violence was sparked by alleged attacks from armed groups loyal to the former Syrian government on security forces associated with Jolani, leading to a devastating loss of life among civilians, and if this trend persists, it could potentially be exploited by foreign actors, in particular Israel, for their own strategic interests.
So they funded the jihadists everywhere. Exactly. And by the way, it's not even, we made Al-Qaeda, I think everyone understands this. We made Osama bin Laden. We made this, the overthrow in Syria where they're saying, oh my God, it's HTS. What do you think? This was what Obama tasked in 2011-12, jihadists.
This situation and the concerning prospect of Syria's imminent collapse is a direct consequence of the absence of a strong and stable government in the capital and the deep-seated cultural and social disintegration within the nation.
That's the sphere that we would call a security zone for Israel. Now, cannot that all be accomplished? Not immediately, but from the Israeli standpoint, the key to success is the destruction of Iran, which in their minds is the single opponent left in the region that can put up resistance, because they think they can bully Saudi Arabia.